We certainly appreciate being with you, too. We appreciate a dinner. Somehow you don't lack food on these particular ministerial trips. Once in a while, people say for me, they say, "Oh, we feel sorry for you eating in different homes and all that sort of stuff." And I say, "You're crazy to feel sorry for me." People always cook their best when we show up. And we had a great display of it tonight, and we thank you very much. And I, too, appreciate the hearty singing. Ruth and I like to sing. We are not good singers like Josh and Danielle, but we are singers. We're loud singers. And there has some merit in that. And we have been waiting for somebody to call for him in one of these meetings that we don't know. So far, we have been done very well so far. So maybe the song leaders, of course you want to sing hymns that people know, but we like to learn new ones. It's kind of hard to learn new ones when you go over the old ones again and again. We love them too. And some of the new choruses that are written, we're not happy at all about some of them. Some of them are Gregorian chants, slightly disguised. But we will sing them too. But I appreciate the hearty singing and the song leading and the musicians. I should have brought my harmonica case and I would have joined the musicians. Carl has invited me to play with them many times at Skylands. When you're traveling by air, you can only carry so many things. And you know, just packing your wife up small enough to get in the baggage compartment without another ticket, that's hard enough, let alone carrying along a bunch of harmonicas. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm talking about God's gifts to the church and to people in general. I talked yesterday about the unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. Christ and the eternal life that God gives to those who believe on him. And last night I talked about God's gift of his care for his people. I tried to summarize it so that you didn't think that being a Christian would mean everything would go well. I tried to summarize it by pointing out that God provides order and law and witness for us that our lives can be fulfilled in knowledge of him. And here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the first of four gift lists that I will work over with in the nights that follow this. At verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. It is a great section. It talks about what I call the grace gifts. Now, everybody that preaches or teaches has to figure out the verbiage that he likes the best. And no verbiage is always exact. So when I call them the grace gifts, that probably isn't the best title. All the gifts of God are by grace. But here in Ephesians 4, you have the gift of persons. And I say it's the grace of God that he brings to our fellowship, persons, people knowing him and loving him, that are able to serve him and edify and build us up too. And if you like to work on things for yourself, that's good. You can use several other titles. It will not bother me at all. But I call them the grace gifts because they are the gifts of people, not to people, but the gifts of people given to the local fellowship and to the church at large. Do you understand that? Later on in Corinthians and Romans and Peter, we'll see gifts that are given to people. But these are gifts that are given of people. These are people that God has given to the fellowship for the perfecting of spiritual work. And if I can't make that clear at that point, ask me later. I'm not going to go over it again, because every time I repeat, I get confused. And it really is kind of embarrassing when the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about, has to get down and ask his wife, what was the point I tried to make, and all that sort of thing. My wife would be happy to tell it to me, but it's humiliating to have to jump down and get it and climb back up. So the concept is fairly simple. Here we have a list of what we call the grace gifts, the people that are given to the church for the accomplishment of the work of God. When I was a boy, and maybe even as a man, my mother liked nothing better than to have all the family come to our farm for any excuse at all. Our little place was north of Pittsburgh, and we had family scattered all over western Pennsylvania. Half of them were in jail, but the other half were living in different places in western Pennsylvania. Mother loved to have them come. Mother had six children, and a brother and a sister, and a few others. But in my grandmother's family, there were scads of people, and in my father's family, there were two or three armies of people. Just there were a lot of them. Mother loved to have them come. She liked to have them come to the farm because she could feed them. She loved to do that. And I can remember we prepared 40 quarts of strawberries for this gang one time. You don't like to count the quarts when you're a farmer, but you bring them in a big basket, and you bring them in, and all sorts of stuff. And I used to think what a waste it is, because these people come here just to eat and to leave. None of them ever helped us work. Well, maybe some did. I don't know. Little boys make bad judgments. But Mother wanted them to come. And I never liked it very much. In later years, when we were married, she said, everybody's coming, you'll come. Mother, I said, if everybody's coming, I'm going somewhere else. But I did go. And you know, we had an uncle who argued all the time. He couldn't get out of his car until he was arguing about something. We had another one who thought that the head of the coal miners' union, John L. Lewis, was the greatest man that ever lived. He couldn't wait to get out of the car and tell us about the miners' reform, but John L. Lewis and my arguing uncle couldn't wait to tell him he was crazy. And then I had a pleasant uncle who made witticisms all the time. His witticisms were really clever, but he got everybody mad, usually before it was over, because he insulted everybody. He was witty. I loved him. Witticism. I had an uncle who said nothing. He just stood and looked. And people would say, well, Ed, what do you think? And he'd just look. And everybody thought that Ed was on their side, but actually he was on nobody's side. He had the ability to sleep with his eyes open, and he could survive. And the cousins came too. The problem with the cousins coming was they wanted to do everything on the farm. It would only be a matter of 15 minutes till we got three or four of them to touch the electric fence. You've got to understand it. And we'd like nothing better than to point out how calm the goats were. We had nice goats. The goat would come up, eat out of your hand. It would eat your hand, but the goat would come out and eat out of your hand. The goats were so nice. And we'd say to a cousin, we'd say, and there, the nicest one of them all was over there. He was old Bill. The minute you stepped near his gate, he was ready to tear you apart. And so we would have the cousins burned on the electric fence, scared by the goat, and they never seemed to learn. It made you wonder about the intelligence of the whole family. But Mother said, if we don't have the whole family together, then we're missing something. I would have gladly missed something. But the fact of the matter is that the family was made up of many different people, and together we made a family. And you know, believe it or not, the church is like that. The church is made up of people that are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Joining an organization doesn't make you a member of the church. It might make you a member of a religious society. But we come into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we say we are the church and we're going to it, and when we work these things, we have to remember that the church is the body of believers. And it doesn't make much difference what denominational tag you hang on yourself. The church is the company of believers. In the seminary, we used to have gatherings, and the Arminians would be there, and the Calvinists would be there, and the Quakers would be there, and the people that were usually scared would be with me. And it would always be some kind, but somehow we had to have them all to have a unity thing. And the truth of a church is that it's not a selected body, that we all look alike, act alike, and we don't do anything all alike. Because we are diverse persons, we are saved out of every background. And by the blood of Jesus, regardless of your race or your family, your disposition, your wealth, by the blood of Jesus, we become the church. And we are the body that Christ gave himself for. Not just we who are here, but the church universal, the body that he gave himself for. But we are a microcosm of that body. And consequently, we represent it faithfully. And the apostle says, I want you, in verse 1, he says, I want you to be careful to walk after the thing that I've given you to walk. Verses 1 through 3 tell us that. And then in verses 4 through 6, he tells us about the oneness of our fellowship. How regardless of what other things are different, we are one in the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 10, he points out that there are individual differences according to the grace that he gives to us to serve and to honor him. And in verses 11 through 16, he shows us how the gifted persons and the weak ones too, work together that the body of Christ may be complete and might represent Christ faithfully in the world where we are. And the challenge here is to understand that God in his grace has given to us brothers and sisters to encourage and to help and to structure the body. Now, every one of us who's born again is a living stone in that body. Read it in 1 Peter 2 or Ephesians 2. Every one of us who's born again has a living part in that body. But within that body, God has given some to us for special attention and special help and special jars. And we stand together with them. They're no more saved than we are. But we stand together with them for the health of the body and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The aim of the whole body is the glorification of Christ and the presentation of him to the world and the achievement of what God has told us to do. And I've just been caught by that many times. Some people are gifted one way and some another, and those things we'll talk about tomorrow night and Wednesday night and who knows how long, but it will take them in turn. But here are people that are given to the body, and those people deserve the rank in the body, not with a title, not with a sacred hat to wear, but they are put there to serve God. And as they serve God, the rest of us serve with them in a general sense. You can see who they are. First, he names the apostles down in verse 11. I think the apostles were the men who studied with Jesus. They studied with him. The word apostle means that you move from one position towards another. I think the last of the apostles is Paul. He speaks of himself as an apostle born out of due time. But the other men sat with Jesus. Paul saw Jesus, of course, and in heaven was commissioned by the Lord Jesus. But the concept is that the apostles were a select group. Jesus drew them to himself and sent them. And after his resurrection, the apostles went into all sorts of places. We don't know where they all went exactly. History is marked by tradition. We know that Thomas went as far as India and maybe into China. Lots of proof that Thomas carried the gospel into what today we would call Myanmar. Much truth, much evidence. He went there. We know that Andrew went down into Ethiopia and those territories, maybe as far as Madagascar. We know he went there. We've got the proof of it. We know that Andrew went into Central Europe. We know a lot about six or seven of them. We know that Peter stayed in the Mediterranean area. And there are a few that we don't have any idea where they went, although the church historians like to guess at it and then ask it on a test for students to answer. But whatever the case happens to be, we don't know. We're absolutely certain about seven of them. There are five that we're not sure of. And then Paul, of course, becomes really the 13th apostle, or the man who took the place of Judas, if you will. Whatever the case happens to be, we don't really know. We know where Paul went and some of the others, but otherwise we don't know. But we do know that by 100 AD, the gospel was well known from what we would call today to southern China and Burma over into Great Britain or the British Isles and east and west. And we know that north it went as far as the Danube and the Rhine River. That's about as far as it went. And in the south it went beyond the Sahara down into the what we would call Liberia on the western coast today and Ethiopia towards the eastern coast today. And I'm sure every one of you can see that map exactly in your minds. Oh, someone said you should have a PowerPoint map and point these things out. The last thing in the world I need is a PowerPoint map. I have to use PowerPoint teaching at Word of Life, and I try to do it as well as I can. But I discover, like a lot of other PowerPointers, I hate to admit it, but the first thing you know, I'm talking to that dumb PowerPoint machine. I'm looking at it and saying, and where is Scotland? And the PowerPoint machine said, that's where I just don't know. And so I have avoided that by not bugging you with PowerPoint maps. They would have a good point. Get one yourself. Look in the back of your Bible sometime. If you can't find anything else, call me. I live in Dublin, Pennsylvania. Call me and say, Thomas, where can I get a good map? And just before I hang up, I will say. No, I wouldn't hang up on you. I talk to anybody who calls, even the people from the handicap agency who want me to buy another fruitcake. You know, I thought once a man called me, and he was from some agency, and I think we ought to use more opportunities to witness than we do. And so I said, I'd like to buy something, but I said, I've got something to give away. You're selling. I said, I've got something to give away. I said, I'd like to give you the gospel. He said, are you a believer? I said, yes. He said, so am I, brother. So am I. Hallelujah. I know you wouldn't want to starve a fellow believer, would you? I'm still buying a fruitcake from him every year. He's good enough to only call me once, and he'll say, this is Brother Stan. Are you ready for your next fruitcake? And I'll say, send it on, Stan. You have to understand that the body, see, with the apostles, they died. People say today, are there no apostles today? In a pure sense, no. There are men who call themselves apostles. We had two or three of them in Philadelphia, and they keep casting each other out of the church. But anyhow, we have some. And the term can be used as an adjective. You can say, I'm an apostle of the electric company if you want to. But in the terms of the apostles, they are named for us in Scripture, and none are named beyond that. But they were the foundational stones in the community. They taught the truth. They carried the truth. They established it where it hadn't been known before. And then he says, I give you the prophets too. A prophet is not just a predictor. Forget that. Forget that. When somebody says a prophecy, forget the concept of prediction until you know that's what he's talking about. A prophet is somebody who speaks for somebody else or speaks in front of somebody else. It's combined out of two Greek words that you don't want to hear anyway. And consequently, the prophet speaks. You know, if you say to your son, I want you to go to school and tell Miss Snook something, you become a prophet. You're speaking for him and in his place. And if the message is she should hit you harder, well, you might want to change it a little bit. But whatever the case happens to be, that's what a prophet is. The prophets used prediction so that people would know that their prophecies were true. When you can talk about something in the future and it comes to pass, it certifies that you know something. But the prophets were spokesmen for God. And some of the great prophets practically never prophesied in a predictive sense anything. Are there prophets still in the church? I think there are. I think in some sense everybody who witnesses is a prophet. He speaks for God. The prophets of the New Testament age were certainly a little more authoritative. They could cast out a demon every now and then. But whatever the case is, I think there are prophets in the church. I did not say predictors. Did you understand me on that? But when somebody comes along and says, I think Jesus is coming this year, I say, well, it's nice for you to think and be wrong again. We don't know when he's coming. He might come this year. He might come this night. It's in the hands of God. And the fullness of the time spoken of in the Galatian epistle. But for us to predict means that we don't really believe him, because he says nobody knows the time or the hour. And if we don't know the time or the hour, we should stop guessing about it. I had to work a few years ago with somebody who sent a book to one of the assemblies in Philadelphia saying that Christ was coming in 1982. I laughed and said, he's not coming in 1982. And the fellow who soon found out that wrote the book that he wasn't coming, so he then changed it to 1983. And I said, he's not coming. And the people at the meeting said, how can you be sure he's not? I said, I can't be sure. But what I can be sure is that this guy doesn't know it. It's in God's timing. Praise the Lord. You know, if it was in the time of your neighbor, he might just call it just before your birthday party or something like that. So trust the Lord and let it stand at that. But the prophets are given. The prophets are given to speak for God. And very well, a lot of you are probably prophets. You're going out, I hear you're going out on the evangelism work in this church or in this chapel, in this fellowship, whatever you want to call this place. I hear that you're going out with the evangelism. You become a prophet. The minute I come and say, I've got a message from God for you, you are a prophet. And is everybody then a prophet? Well, some people never speak much, and some people never have much opportunity. But the Lord says, I have among you people who will speak for me and speak the truth and teach the truth. Then he says there are the evangelists. The evangelists are those who give the good news. It's a strengthening particular word. Not everybody has the same gifts in those things. We can all have some abilities. Almost anybody can give out a tract. Almost anybody can. But there are some that are uniquely different. My friend in Walden, Pennsylvania, his name was Wally Jones. I have more stories, and in my limited circumstances with him, his business was cleaning septic tanks. But I had more ability with Jolly than almost anybody I've ever known. His business card said, as he handed a business card to people, it said, Wallace Jones, it said, I can clean your septic tank and your system. But only God can cleanse your filthy, rotten heart. Then he gave two or three scripture verses on it and a couple other exhortations on the back of it. And he passed those tracts out to just about everybody. He had lots of work. He passed them out to everybody. And he led many people to Jesus in his time. Ruth has had to hear my Jones stories hundreds of times. Some of the congregations have heard them too, but I've never seen it more impressive than the day we stopped in his truck. He was going to get gas, and the fellow working at the gas station hurt himself. He was working on a tire, hurt his hand, and he swore worse than anything I'd heard since I'd been in the Army. And I might have topped that. I don't know. And my friend jumped out of the truck and dashed over to this man. He was standing near the side of the garage. My friend jumped over and put his hands on his shoulders and kind of pushed him against the side of the garage. "Say," he said, "I just heard you mention Jesus." He said, "I'm one of those fellows that's trying to learn all about Jesus that I can. Won't you please tell me what you know about Jesus?" And the fellow said, my friend said, "Maybe you don't know so much about Jesus." And the guy said, and my friend quickly said, "Well, if you don't know so much, I'll tell you what I know, and then maybe..." And so he spent about the next 10 minutes with a gospel message, right down at the invitation, to the end of it with a tract and a gospel of John. And I just stood there. I could hardly believe it, see. The man did not trust Christ at that time. Maybe he did sometime. I don't know. But at that time, he got in his truck and drove away looking scared. But whatever the case is, my friend came back and he said, "Why are you so slow, Tom? Why are you so slow?" Well, I said, "You're so fast. That's why, you know." You know, when you're running a 100-yard dash with Jesse Owens and you're slow. So whatever the case happens to be, the evangelist gives the good news. And again, when you're with the EE things, you're doing evangelistic work. Every believer ought to be able to do some evangelistic work. Every believer, some prophesying. Every believer. But all believers are not called to those particular things in detail. And some are especially gifted with those things, and we praise God. And then he speaks of pastors and teachers. Now, this is a phrase which is tricky. And you'll see some Bible translations say pastors, even teachers, and I don't know what else you'll see. The translation pastors and teachers is good. There are two or three wrinkles in the Greek that we won't get into tonight, happily, and so it can be done several different ways. But I take them as individuals, pastors who care for the flock, who shepherd, who visit, the nourish, and teachers, people who instruct people in the Word and guide them in spiritual life. None of them are given fancy titles. Do you notice that? None of them are called Monsignor. None of them are called the Most High Reverend Smith. I got a kind of a shock at my high school reunion. It is 50th high school reunion. That's been a good while ago, incidentally. But at the 50th high school reunion, I got kind of shocked because after they got people to gather around the tables, they said that the benediction would be pronounced by the Most Reverend Thomas V. Taylor. The Most Reverend Thomas V. Taylor. Glad that none of my assembly friends were there. I didn't know whether to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm not reverend." I didn't. I just stood up and prayed and thanked God and prayed for their souls and a few other things. The last time at the 60th reunion, they treated me with greater respect than they said, "Tom Taylor will give them blessings." See, so they're learning slowly at Mars High School. Slowly, slowly. Oh, I'll tell you, you'll discover that these people, these gifts, people have the same common aims. And you'll find it over in verse 15. They have the same common aims, that they would bring together things that would cause the people to grow in love under the head which is Christ. They speak the truth, and they are working in the things of verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry of the church and the edifying of the body. All of these people are working to a common end, and that is to honor God through the maturity of the body. Now we ought to learn to respect and watch for those that God uses. Every one of us who's born again is equally saved. And we all learn respect of being believers. But for those who are given to us by God to help us to understand, to help us to witness more fervently, we ought to show genuine respect. I don't think we should get a fancy title for them. I don't think we should make a special cross they have to wear around their necks. But I think they deserve our respect. And so when some brother says, I think that we ought to go and see somebody and talk to them about the gospel, it would be nice if somebody would say, "Yes, we will go with you. We'll encourage you in that particular thing." And when those who are gifted with looking out for the care of the flock, that's a little hard to describe because the word pastor is so used and overused in our present civilization, you can hardly use it safely. But with someone who will take the oversight of the flock, it's a big thing. I kind of like to visit people that are sick, mostly because they can't object to what I'm going to say. You just come in, they're glad to see you. Mostly they are, but I like to do that. The care of the flock. Not everybody can do the same thing all the time. You may have a job that you can't visit anybody. James tells us that to care for the widows and those who are different is really true religion and undefiled, James chapter 1. But not everybody can do those things. You don't have the time, and life goes on that way. But there are some people who have a special gift in those things. And I have rarely been in an assembly in the years of my fellowship that there weren't two or three men and perhaps a woman thrown in, because women are not excluded from some of these gifts. Not excluded from any gifts. They're excluded from some offices maybe, but not in a gifting sense. And I don't know how many times, I've hardly ever been in assembly that there weren't some brothers who took a special care in looking out for others. Now sometimes they can't look out for all others because the others are too many. Too many. I had an embarrassing experience in a big hospital in Canton, Ohio, long time ago. I was up there at a small assembly, and Brother and I were walking down the hospital to see somebody that was sick, and he met one of the workers from a local big Baptist church that had about 3,000 members. He met him, and he knew him, and so he introduced me to him, and we stood there and shook hands and talked for a while. And then my friend said, "Well, we have to go. We have to see so-and-so." And this man from the other church, he almost cried. He leaned forward and put his hands on our shoulders, and he said, "Oh, brothers," he said, "I've got 130 people in this hospital that I want to see." And he said, "I'm just trying to find out which ones are nearest death." 130 people. He needed help. And I will guarantee you that that help was available in his church. But that he did not recruit it, did not select it, did not ask for it, did not look for the gifts. Because there are always other people that are concerned for your health and your welfare. But sometimes you have to let them know that they may do that without breaching any violation of etiquette. So if you hear that Granny Goodwitch, I really, forgive me, there is no Granny Goodwitch here. But if one shows up, if you hear that Granny Goodwitch is sick in the hospital, it's nice to call me and say, "Hey, Tom, wouldn't you like to go and visit Granny Goodwitch in the hospital?" And I will certainly say, "Yes, yes." But you know, you might do better to ask me after you had seen her. I don't know how many times somebody has called and said, "Somebody's sick." And when I say, "Have you seen them yet?" "Well," they said, "no, but we thought you'd want to know." I'm not one of the chief polyfrogs in Grace Chapel. I'm one of the brethren. And all the brethren might want to know. And you have to be careful about a lot of things. I sometimes haven't been judicious. I said to a party one time, I said, "Have you called all the brethren in a meeting?" "No." "Well, why are you calling me?" "Well, because I preach some," and all that sort of stuff. And I like to see people. I'd like to see you healthy, better. It'd be nice if you'd call and say, "And Widow Smith is in perfect health and out chopping wood. Wouldn't you like to visit her?" And I would take my axe. I'm a great wood chopper. I love to split wood. I would take my axe and my wedge and my sledge, and I would head off for whatever her house happened to be. But I will guarantee you I wouldn't find hardly anybody else there. Well, not always, but plenty times. The concept is that all of these people are given to the church, and they all ought to recognize and be exercised. When I say recognize, I don't mean have their names on a bulletin board by the street, but they ought to serve. And in their service, the recognition comes. In their service, the recognition comes. Ay me. Lord has given them to us. And you will discover that you will get some individual gift from God. I'll talk about it tomorrow night and maybe Wednesday night too. But along with that, you'll discover that there are people that are given to the body. Thankfully, in our assembly, we have some men who understand that. They understand what it is to show care to the flock of God. They understand what it is to lead in evangelism and to promote evangelism. They understand what it is to teach in some particular ways. And they become indispensable. So I told somebody this story today, so forgive me if you had to live it through at once. So it was like the time in New Jersey just after T. Ernest Wilson died. He was a great missionary, a great preacher. I just thought the world of him. And so I had been at his funeral, and a lady at the conference. It's often ladies because they're the ones that are sensitive and speak. Hate to tell you, fellas. But this lady said to me, "Brother Taylor," she said, "what are we going to do? She said, all the good preachers are dying. Well, I had to think for a minute. And I said, do you know, sister? See, Mr. Wilson was a great man of God. Praise the Lord. But I said, do you know, sister, all these great preachers that are dying. I said, do you know that 60 years ago they were just ornery little boys? And she could hardly believe Mr. Wilson never been an ornery little boy, but I've never known a little boy that wasn't ornery at one time or another. And then I just went and said further. I said, see, they grew up, and God blessed them, and the Spirit guided them, and they became great helpers to us. They weren't that way at 6 years old. They were in the way, and you said, get to your class, Joe Snook. Get there before I get the broom and push you. And 30 years later, Joe Snook has a great ministry for God somewhere. I, as a little boy, didn't bother anybody at church. My family didn't go. But like every other child, I had those symptoms of misbehavior that you might hate. And last year at the chapel at Word of Life in Florida, I was tested again. See, I'm old. But the woman sitting in front of me had taken her shoes off. And they were sitting on the floor. You know how hard it is to just stretch your foot for a little bit and pull one of her shoes back? You know how much effort it takes to pick it up and hand it to somebody in the row behind you? Do you know what a joy it is to see the service over and this lady can't find her shoe? If you have never experienced that, try it the Sunday after I leave. I'm smiling. But I just have those temptations. I can hardly resist. And a Word of Life, we had a, because somebody on the other side of her got the other shoe too, so she was totally devoid of shoes. Just can't resist it. Of these people that are put down in the particular nature of the verse in verse 11, they all have a common interest and purpose. That common interest and purpose is seen out pretty well in verse 12. For the growth, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They've all got one purpose. They're all ruled by love for God, love for one another, and acceptance of God's will. And they are accepted by their brethren, because the brethren know that without them, things don't go well. We sometimes meet a very small assembly where there's only five or six people. In that case, one man or one woman might have to do an enormous amount of work. I went to speak at a small meeting in New Jersey some years ago. A man picked me up at a bus station. We were driving to the meeting. He said, Tom, he said, you know, in your assembly, probably somebody calls out a hymn, somebody gives some word, somebody does this, somebody breathes through the bread, somebody speaks. He said, they probably, yeah, I said, that's the way we do it. He said, that's not the way we do it. He said, it is just you and I. I said, just you and I? He said, yes. He said, we're the only men that will be there. He said, there will be three, four, or five sisters. And he said, there will be one old drunk fellow who sneaks in the back, but we doubt his propriety and so forth. But he says, you and I are there. So he says, if you're not willing to do it, then I have to do it all. Well, it's a much healthier meeting today. They got over that, and the Lord gave them some growth in life. Praise the Lord. But I sat there and thought about it, how difficult it is. When you have nobody to participate with you, it's easy. But if there had been 10 men there and 8 of them wouldn't have done anything, we would have felt stupid. Do you understand that? The concept is not just one meeting, it's a way of life. And they are put together for the perfection of the body of Christ, that that body might be edified, and that in time it might show the truth of Christ to the whole world, that it would grow up unto him and magnify him. And when people thought of you, they wouldn't think of you as a church. They'd think of you as representatives of God. They might have to use the word church because it's all that they know. But they recognize and see godliness and that aspect in it reflected in a beautiful way. The aim of these grace gifts of God is the growth of the people of God for the glory of God and for the spread of the message of God. It's a great thing. So you look around and say, among us, God has placed some evangelists, some pastors, some prayer warriors. God has given people particular spaces to us. We could have been devoid of these things and just three of us sitting on a log somewhere. But God has put us together as a body. And that body functions when all have the purpose of edifying the body and glorifying Christ. And the thing we need is to go back to the earlier part of this chapter and see the importance of oneness, that with one spirit, one body, one life, one thought, we want to honor God together. And in that way, in verse 1, we're able to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Yes, every now and then you come on a hall that's been closed. Not by the government or the income tax people. The saints closed it. There wasn't anybody left there. Sometimes that's because people move, and you can't do anything about that. Sometimes it's because people die. You can't do much about that either. But in both cases, the problem is they waited too long to do anything. I'm not a know-it-all. Please understand that. But they waited too long to do anything. Consequently, they were all dead. And there was no life-sustaining thing there. It wasn't because God didn't give the gifts. It's because they didn't recognize and exercise those things. And they pass away. I always feel bad when I hear that a meeting has had to close. Sometimes it couldn't be avoided no matter what. There can be demographical changes and all sorts of things, and guys like me do not know it all and shouldn't try to pretend that we know it all. But I feel bad about it. But I realize that the falling apart of it didn't start that day. It had been going on for years. In our own assembly about 4 months ago, I speak there usually maybe once a month, not always, but sometime. The Lord has blessed us with lots of help. But on this particular Sunday, I was speaking, and here was a young man. He's going to give the announcements, and here's one that's going to play, and here's somebody else that's going to give special music, and here's somebody else. I looked and I saw that there were 6 people helping, no one of them over 25. I said, praise the Lord. Not because they were young, but because they were following in the paths given by the apostle for the growth and help of the church. And maybe the beauty of it was that we who are in this bracket that are slowly moving on to heaven were delighted to see them. And so Joe Schnook had an open shirt. He had no necktie. He did have a shirt. He had no necktie. And short sleeves, and looked like he may have just been working on the grain factory floor. But nobody seemed to mind that. He wasn't greasy and filthy. He was clean and honest looking. But nobody seemed to mind that, because they recognize that in the growth of those people is the future of our assembly until Jesus comes. Do you understand that? And the Lord has put together the assembly as a body that it might grow. And as it grows unto Jesus, it does grow. There may be times when demographics ruin it, I know. There may be times when other things enter in. But 9 times out of 10, the things that enter in are neglect of the body by those of us who are in it. Don't say, can you prove the 9 times out of 10? I'll just yell louder. That doesn't prove it, but I feel it keenly. So God's gift, God's gracious gift, people to serve him in the fellowship. People in a special sense to encourage its witness, its teaching, and its work. And we ought to encourage those who are put there by God and be with them in encouragement and help and strengthening for the testimony. Because the aim is growth, honoring God. And when we honor the Lord, his arrangements, his purposes, then the body will be taken care of by itself. And if there's suddenly an economic decline and everybody moves out of town and goes off to Timbuktu, that's something you can't do much about. It does happen. But it doesn't happen nearly as often as just neglect. Not nearly as often. God has given to us, by grace, help in the person of brothers and sisters who stand in and fill out the roles that God has enabled them to. And it becomes our happy privilege to work with them, to worship with them, to be blessed with them, and see how God's gift has made the church a credit and an honor to himself. I'm always open for questions after a meeting, or you can call us over today or wherever at any time. I don't mind questions as long as if I hang up, you don't get mad. I'm always glad to deal with those things. And around the chapel, I'm always glad to answer too. You have to understand that there's lots I don't know. But I didn't get to be one of the brethren by accident. If I don't know, I just talk loud. You know how it goes. But if questions on the ministry comes up, feel free to ask me. And if there's some other way I can serve or help, I'd be glad to know that too. I'll tell you, it's great to be saved. And it's great to be part of a fellowship of God's people. And it's wonderful to think of the joys that Jesus has for us in time to come. But it is absolutely exciting to think of what he will do with us now if we accept the gifts of God and let them serve. Shall we pray? Thank you, gracious Father, for your blessing tonight. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Thank you for those that prepared the meal for us. For all these things, we are deeply thankful. We praise your name. For your great saving grace, we give thanks. Might be somebody here, Lord, who's never trusted Jesus. We pray that the Spirit might speak to their hearts to believe on him or to talk with some of us about that. But certainly most of us know him. Most of us love him. We pray, God, that you'd help this love to be realized as we take the gift you've given. Let them be exercised and encourage the growth and health of the body of Christ. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.